10 questions this morning. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What is God? God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. How many persons are in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. How doth God execute His decrees? God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. What is the work of creation? The work of singular, right? Okay. The work of creation is God making all things of nothing in the space of six. I get that backward. By the word of His power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And this week's is, how did God make man? How did God create man? How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in righteousness, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over all creatures. The creatures, with dominion over the creatures. That's 10. There's 105? 7? 7. We'll get there. I said we would only do 10 in review every week. So now that we've hit 10, I get to hit the random button. And other than the one for this week, we will do 9 others. I'm probably going to drop number 1 pretty quickly because I'm pretty sure everybody knows. I could do that. I could do that. But part of it is, this is a struggle for me. It's easy for me to remember. Easier for me to remember if in my head I can figure out the structure of the catechism. So I work, and that's why I'm asking the questions in order, because I ask this question and this question tells me what the next question is, and this question tells me what the, because I have to memorize the questions and the answers. It's a little harder, right? Because somebody will beat me up if I say the question wrong too. So I have to memorize the questions and the answers, and they flow in a logical sequence, but it's kind of important to be able to answer them out of order, too, right? To know, when you say, how did God create man, to know the answer to that question alone, not just have to work your way through the and only understand it in sequence. So, and each of the questions has its own value and standalone. Although I will say, some of the questions don't make nearly as much sense unless you understand them, unless you hear them in context. Right? How doth God execute His decrees? That question only makes sense if you understand the previous question, what are the decrees of God? And it flows one from the other. otherwise, how doth God execute his decrees? Well, he makes them happen. You know that. Okay. So it's a little different that way. Okay. So this week is, no, how did God create man? Yeah, no, not the new one. I'm not going to make you struggle through the new one. We're already struggling through the one that we already are supposed to know. How did God create man? God created man, male and female. Why is that significant? Yes. Okay. Adam needed a companion. Going forward, when it refers to man, it's referring to male and female. Right? This statement here defines the term man for the rest of the catechism, which is important because of the accusation about the church that women are second-class citizens. Right? Because women can't be elders. Therefore, well, God created man, male and female. From here on out, we're going to say man. We're talking about mankind. Mankind is male and female. Okay? And then the attributes that follow male and female apply to both male and female. What are the attributes that are described for man? God created man, male and female, after his own image. Okay. So, was Adam the only image bearer of God? No. Eve was also an image bearer of God. God created man, male and female. Now, thinking back to last week's fun and controversial discussion, when did God create man? Okay. Created him. He created all of the animals, male and female. Did God create man, male and female, simultaneously? No. But isn't there part of passage that says male and female, he made them? Isn't there a passage in Genesis that says male and female, he made them, when it's talking about creating man? Remember the two creation accounts? One of the creation accounts talk about making man, that is Adam, the individual first. Adam names all of the creatures, looks over all the creatures and doesn't find any suitable helpmate for him. And so then God causes Adam to fall asleep, takes a rib from his side, creates a woman, and Adam names this last creation, Eve. Name. There. There's two creation accounts. And one of the creation accounts talks about a specific order to the things that happen on the sixth day. And one of the creation accounts just says God created all of the beasts of the field and man and created the male and female. Going back to last week, It's one of those things that is problematic, not unovercomable, but problematic about the literal six-day theory. Right? The literal six-day theory, or belief, I like the word theory, says this all happened in 6 days. Well, one version of it says God spoke and everything was there. And there are those that would argue that the 6 days were actually 6 moments that God performed 24 hours apart. That there wasn't, God spoke. That's all it took. And boom, everything was there. It didn't take him a span of 24 hours in order to be able to accomplish that. He could accomplish it as fast as he wanted to. Yes.
Well,
one account says he made all the beasts male and female, he made man male and female, and then the other account says he made all the beasts male and female, and he made man, and man named all the beasts, and then couldn't find a partner suitable, and then he put man to sleep, and then he made man out of a rib. Well, it lends credence to the concept of the poetic framework, right?
All these creatures were brought to him and he named it.
Right. So now you know why we discussed this at great length last week. What does matter about what you believe about the creation account? What is it that you have to believe? Yes. Okay, a literal Adam. There had to be an individual named Adam and an individual named Eve who existed in what state? Knowledgeable, righteous, and holy, good, in the garden. That had to happen. Why? Well, otherwise. You don't have that headship. You don't have that role of federal head under which we all receive the original sin. Right? There wasn't a single individual from whom we are all descended. If there wasn't a single representative of the human race, then God is not just in punishing the others. Right? It would only be Adam's line. And why not just wipe them out and keep the good ones? Because it would only be Adam's line. So if there wasn't a single solitary federal head of the human race from whom we all descended, then we don't have a covenant of works. Right? Therefore, don't have a covenant of grace. Because the covenant of grace is based on Christ's fulfillment of the broken covenant of works. So you got to have Adam. What else do you have to believe? Okay. Yep. God did it. God was the sole motive force behind the existence of the world from nothing. Certainly. Certainly. Evolution. There are Christians who would believe or would assert that all of the Genesis account is poetic and that it was just Moses writing a nice story, just like, you know, the Romans wrote pretty stories about where Jupiter came from and Mars and the gods came out of the heads of the, you know. Well, there's multiple camps within that camp. One is that evolution as a process occurred, but occurred under oversight. Okay, so God was there, right? But you have this problem. It's the ex nihilo thing, right? Because evolutionists will pound on the table over and over and over and over and over again and say, no, nothing came from nothing. Right, the Big Bang, we can't see what was there before the Big Bang, but there was something there, and that's what caused the Big Bang. And they have to say that because it's impossible for something to come from nothing. Now, there are Christian evolutionists who would say, well, God was the Big Bang. Right? He just said boom, and then let it go. Right? And then there's the clockwork God who winds up the universe and then sets it to go and wind down on its own. Right? There's tons and tons of heresies associated with an understanding of God's position with respect to the authorship of the universe. Well, I guess what when I said sole responsibility or sole motive force behind, others would say that nature, random chance, you know, the evolutionary process. Again, the difference between our understanding of God's decrees and another denomination's understanding of free will. Right? We don't see any conflict between God's decrees and free will. And the reason that we don't see that conflict is because the Bible says they both exist. So therefore, they can't be in conflict. But there's a lot of denominations that say it's up to the individual to choose whether he is going to be saved or not. He's in control of that decision. He needs to make that decision. It's his decision to make, but he's empowered to make that decision. God casts salvation out, and anybody who wants to can catch it. Right? The philosophy of evolution as a creative process or part of God's causing of the formation of the universe, very similar in that sense. The question is God in force directing the actual formation of everything, or is God creating the possibility of the formation of things and then watching to see what happens? Yeah, we talked about this pretty heavily last week, but the biggest root issue with the day-age theory of creation is that it requires there to have been death before sin. And I've talked to a lot of creationary evolutionists about that, and the response is, well, until God ensouled that first person that he chose to be Adam, you see, death wasn't really death. And to me, that's just a cop out. Right? Oh, you know, it was just the natural order of things. It wasn't, you have to have a soul to have death. But really? Yeah, but that's not really death. See, that's just the natural order of things. Yeah. So, and then your question is, okay, well then, what about this whole concept that all of creation suffered from sin, and all of creation is in decay, and all of creation is groaning, and there's death in creation now, which wasn't there before sin? How does that fit with the age? So that's the, again, we went back and forth. There's bugaboos with literal sixth day that you have to hold the position and believe that it makes sense. And there's bugaboos with the age. You hold the position and believe that it makes sense. And there's bugaboos with literal framework. You have to hold the position and believe that it makes sense. Which is one of the reasons why our denomination doesn't take a stand on any of the positions, although there are many individuals in our denomination who take firm stands on both sides. After his own image, male and female, after his own image. What's the next clause? In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Joy was teaching us this, and she said, K for Kristen, R for Ryan, H for Haley. No, that doesn't help. So, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. What does it mean that man was created after God's image in knowledge? What does that mean? We're talking about the sentence that we're discussing, which is God created man, male and female, after his image in knowledge. What does that mean? Okay, that we're able to know God. Was Adam dumb? No. Hey, we have this image in our minds of the Geico guy, right? The caveman who's an idiot, right? Despite the fact that, well, he looks pretty awful in a cheerleading uniform too, right? That's our image of quote-unquote prehistoric man. Our image of, you know, we've gotten better and better and smarter and smarter and smarter. Was Adam dumb?
First thing he did was name all the animals.
Yeah. His first task assigned by God was to name everything. And again, from a Hebrew standpoint, the responsibility for naming something implies comprehension of its nature. Right? I don't name this pew unless I understand what its function is, what its purpose is, what it's going to do. I don't name this my baby, my precious. Right? The concept of Adam being given that responsibility meant that Adam had understanding of all of the creatures. Right? He got it. He knew what they were, what their purpose was, what their function was, beyond what we even understand today. Right? In science today, what does it take to be able to name something? You have to discover it, right? You got to, whoa, hey, look, this duck-billed platypus has three toes instead of two. I call it species duck-billed platypus schaeferus, right? That's the scientific name, yes. That's literally what they do, which is why it kills me. With this whole talk about evolution and the multiplicity of species, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How many endangered, you know, they talk all the time, oh, there's 30 million species that die out over time. Yeah, well, if every scientist is looking for some deviation like this creature has three toes instead of two so that I can name it, when that one dies, the species just died. So a species just went extinct. Well, yeah, but the family didn't, right? In a few more years, there's going to be another mutant with three toes, and everybody will be happy again because the species will have come back from extinction. Right?
Well, the other thing is that we don't presently have think sometimes it's a manifestation of our own pride that we look back and say they had to be simpler, less refined, less capable, less knowledgeable than ourselves, when in reality there is a compounding difficulty through the existence of sin. You can see that even through some of the capabilities we once had that have been lost. What were the Egyptians able to accomplish, and some of the stonework they did then, which we can't match today, despite all of our technology.
So we only use whatever percentage of our brain.
That's right.
Say that we only use. Right. I don't think that would have been the case. Why would he create a brain and say, well, the rest of it?
Well, you don't know the answer to that question either, but that's... Right. Right. So, when it says God created man, male and female, after his image, in knowledge, that doesn't mean that he knew everything that God knew. Doesn't mean that. It does mean, number one, he had the capability for knowledge, including the capability for knowledge of good and evil. Right? An understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Capability for knowledge of what sin was. Capability for knowledge of what was good. And he had a tremendous amount of knowledge, understanding of the world around him. He had to. Yeah, although he was innocent. He was innocent up to that point. And again, the point of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we're straying a little bit ahead, right? The point of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was it was something that allowed the covenant of works to be made and gave a firm test of that man's response to the covenant of works. Man had the capability, the knowledge, to understand the covenant, the responsibility.
So you only said that. You didn't say that. Whether they had access to it or not, I don't know. But he didn't say, okay, everybody listen up, you're the only man. He only said that to man.
Right. Man is the only one who had the ability to be tested. And that's another aspect of that knowledge. Right? But the knowledge of good and evil, it's not that there was something special about that particular piece of fruit that eating it would cause him to have that knowledge. It was that breaking the covenant would cause him to have that knowledge. And so the tree by nature, by being a test, either by breaking or by completing the covenant, he would gain a full understanding of what is good and what is evil. By being tempted and withstanding the temptation, he would be aware of the temptation, he would be aware of the sin, and he would withstand it, and he would have that knowledge. By being tempted and giving in to the temptation, he would be aware of the sin, and he would have that knowledge. So the tree being the tree of knowledge of good and evil doesn't mean that that fruit gave him the knowledge. It was exposure to the test that was the source of that understanding of what is right and what is wrong. He had the capability to understand that, but hadn't been exposed to it until he was put to the test. Righteousness. What does it mean that man was made after God's image in righteousness? Perfection. He was made without sin. There was no sin in him. If there were a trial on the day of Adam's creation to judge whether or not he was righteous, the verdict would have been yes. He is righteous. On that day, In the same way that we talk about justification, God imputing Christ's righteousness onto us, making us righteous. In that same way, we can be made righteous through the work of Christ on the cross. Yes.
The fact that they brought up that they were righteous means that there was an alternative.
Sure.
Which you don't get again at the image of God and the difference between animacy and sin. Animals can do things contrary to the behavior that we expect of them or what the training is, but they don't sin. It's not a matter of good and evil, it's a matter of they do what they do instinctively or.
Yeah, just don't get confused in the difference between the catechism and the scripture, because it's the catechism that says that they were righteous. Scripture says they were good. So there's, right, it's a catechetical interpretation of the state that is an explanation of righteousness, not scripture saying man was righteous at this point in time. It's an important distinction. Right? And holiness. How is man holy and how does that differ from righteousness?
You have their understanding, you have their practice, and then you have their spiritual nature. That's kind of the way it strikes me, is the idea of holiness is something that, in a sense, you always refer to as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and it's something that's endowed or given to you. That's incorrect. Set apart for something.
Okay. Set apart.
In among the created order, he stands out from all the rest of creation at this point in a very unique way, both in the task God has given him and the capabilities which he possesses that make him completely identifiable. It's his sin that makes him fade into the background of creation and become a part of the world rather than something unique from us.
God made to them in the garden. In his presence was with them, which in post-sin, post-fall, he is now separated from us. At least, you know, we can't look upon his holiness. We can't, because of our sin, there's a gap, which Christ fills, but it was right there in the passage that he walked among them.
Mm-hmm. So there's aspects to it. I think part of that aspect is difference between justification and sanctification, right? Righteousness and holiness. The justification and righteousness are associated very closely together in the nature of being declared righteous before God. Sanctification and holiness are very closely tied together in the sense of being obedient to God. Your actions, not just status, not just state from a legal perspective, but actions. What Adam did was holy. Why was it holy? Because he was completely and totally fulfilling his chief end. He was glorifying God and enjoying him forever. He was fulfilling his purpose. And so everything that he did was done from that perspective. It was also holy in the sense of being set apart. He was, in the image of God, different above all the rest of creation. Holy. He was different. There was no doubt that man was above all of the rest of creation. Right? And what's the last clause? with dominion over the creatures. Okay? Dominion, authority, responsibility. Stewardship is implied in that. Man was created in his position, in the image of God, righteous, with knowledge, understanding, and the capacity for understanding, which was unique to him, and good in his deeds, in his actions. The things that he did were holy, and he was set apart as different from creation and above all of the creatures. That's man. Questions? Yes.
Would it be correct to say, at the end of day six, had God decided, okay, let's destroy the whole thing, Adam would have gone right straight to heaven to be with God?
Would it be correct to assume that at the end of day six, had God decided to destroy the whole thing, Adam would have been straight to heaven with God? Whew. There's a whole bunch of theological issues with that statement. Adam was not sinful at that point. So from that perspective, he would not have deserved destruction. So at least to that point, I can agree with that statement. Right? The question of the covenant of works is, what's the purpose of the covenant of works?
To glorify God.
Okay, well, that's cheating. But Christ fulfills it. Or at least fulfills a covenant of works. And what does that fulfillment do? What does Christ's fulfillment of the covenant of works do? Okay. Pays the debt for our sin. It's his sacrifice that does that.
It fulfills the obligation of Adam's responsibility. I think that that's, when you look at what Adam's responsibility was, he had to be cheated for by God to join him. The idea was to be subservient, to honor God, to fulfill the requirements of maintaining the world, and being honored to him. So the idea that we were Adam's.
Without the covenant of works, Adam is in this state where he is without sin, but he doesn't have a true understanding of choosing to not sin. Does that make sense? He's untested. He doesn't have the opportunity to not sin from the perspective that there's nothing that he can do wrong. He's in a world that is good. He's surrounded by goodness. He is good. The covenant of works is set up as a specific test. And what that test does is it gives man the opportunity to demonstrate his desire to serve God of his own free will. His desire, with a pure heart, without sin, the perfect man, to be obedient to God. And therefore, by passing that test, he's ready for eternity in heaven. Without that test, he's in limbo. Right? To use another completely misunderstood spiritual term. Right? He hasn't proven obedience. He's good, but he has no understanding of good and evil. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will give him that understanding. And he'll come out on the other side of that test, either with the understanding and obedience, in which case he has fulfilled the covenant, in which case he earns the rewards of the covenant, which is eternity in heaven. Or he'll fail, in which case he has broken the covenant, in which case he'll come out the other side with the eternal punishment of the covenant, which is death. But he needs the tree. He needs the test. The test has to occur for him to change from being a blank slate with the potential to choose good to a man who has fulfilled that potential. The test was the temptation. The test was the temptation. Well, no, I would argue that the test came through the establishment of the regulation. That is, as soon as God said, there is this tree of which you must not eat. That's the test. The test has been established at that point in time. Now, what was it that Satan said that was so powerful that it was impossible to overcome? Well, how was this temptation so difficult? All he did was say, I bet you don't die. Right? Eve said, as soon as I touch that tree, which wasn't what God said, as soon as I touch that tree, I'm going to die. Satan says, bet you don't. Yes. At some point in time, that decision would have had to be made. At some point in time, Adam would have had to be exposed. And what God did was God set up a finite opportunity for the test to occur. Right? Why did God have to put that rule in place? Well, without a rule to break, there's never a test. Without a test, man can never fulfill his true potential to be an obedient servant. So the test has to happen. So God created the test. God allowed the test to take place. Right? Why didn't you kill the serpent, throw him out of the garden? Adam and Eve still had to make the decision as to whether or not they were going to obey the word of God. And they couldn't make that decision until they were presented with the choice. And when presented with the choice, this perfect pinnacle of mankind, who had more knowledge than we have about the order of creation and who God is, and was without sin, born that way, created that way, unlike us, holy, righteous, and good, chose disobedience. Right. You don't congratulate them for not bringing a curfew if you don't allow them to leave the house. Yes, quickly.
I thought it's not just you shall not die, but you shall be like God.
Well, yeah, what he says is you shall not surely die. But the reason he calls into question the nature of God and why it is that God doesn't want them to eat of the tree. Sure, no question about that. That was not all he said. Right. But the reality of it is they had to be challenged. They were challenged. They failed. Right? And we should not look down on them as being simple Neanderthals who didn't really understand what they were doing. We should look up to them as having been the pinnacle of God's perfect creation, set apart as righteous and holy, and yet still they failed. So we don't say to ourselves, yeah, well, if I had been there, right? In Adam's shoes, we wouldn't have waited for the snake. We'd have turned around and run straight to the tree as soon as God said no, because that's, right, that's who we are. Adam was perfection. Adam was the perfect example of man and failed. And it's only through Christ that we have that opportunity for redemption. And Christ changes our spirit so that we have an understanding of the knowledge of good and evil, and we can choose to fulfill our chief end. We can, with a full knowledge of obedience, obey. So that then we have the reward of the covenant of works. All right, I'm 20 minutes past class end time, but you guys kept asking questions. I'll just have you know, I stopped at 25 after, and somebody asked another question. So, any other questions? I didn't think so. All right, let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wondrous beauty of your creation. We thank you for the perfect way in which you created it and for your perfect plan founded through before the foundations of the world, your understanding of who we are and your choice to send your son to die on the cross for our sins, to fulfill the covenant and provide for a way for us to spend our eternity with you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us throughout this week. Help us to live grateful lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.